Our songs this morning have been focused around so far of determination, of endurance, and of patience. But I want to talk to you about complaining and grumbling. And you might think that those songs then aren't really related to the theme, but they are. If we think of why do we grumble and why do we complain, is it not because we're not thankful? Is it not because we're not disciplined enough? Isn't it because we are not striving on content as good soldiers? I think that fits very well for what we're going to be talking about. So I want to examine complaints. I want to examine complaining, grumbling, as many translations will call it. And I want us to keep in our mind the question that is asked in Scripture: do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? So again, let's think of those things as we're going to be looking at the concept of complaining, perhaps the heart of why we do that, and the discipline it takes, the contentedness it takes, the thankfulness and unity it takes to not do those things, to not complain, to not grumble, and certainly looking at the wickedness and the selfishness that is at the heart of our complaints. And of course, I've got there magnified in complaints: pride, entitlement, idolatry, and wickedness. Sounds pretty harsh. That's because it is. So we're going to be looking at that. Boy, isn't that just true? That's a sermon right there. That picture, I don't even have to say anything. Complain. I'm going to write a Yelp review. Click. Save that. Enter that bad boy. They're going to know what I'm about. Go ahead, if you would, turn in your Bibles with me, or read behind me here. Exodus 16. Again, I do want you to keep in mind that 1 Corinthians 10 passage, but we are going to be looking at all the way back, starting in Exodus. We're going to be looking at what Paul was talking about there in 1 Corinthians, because he kept mentioning they that fell in the wilderness and the things that happened to them, their idolatry, their wickedness, their complaining. We're going to be looking at Exodus 16, what he's talking about here. Before we get started, though, on looking at the passage, I want to say as a disclaimer, so don't get mad at me for this, please, just so you know what I'm talking about and what I'm not talking about. I want to be clear that you know what it is I'm talking about when we're talking about complaining, what the Bible, I think, makes clear about what complaining or grumbling is and what it's not talking about. When we're talking about grumbling and complaining, when I'm talking about that too, I'm not talking about, and I don't think God is talking about, what we might think of as talk therapy. That is, something has happened to you that is hard to deal with, and you need someone to talk to about that. That's not what we're talking about. That's, to me, that I don't understand that to be complaining. You need someone to talk to. That's talk therapy. I'm not talking about voicing concerns. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm not talking about discussing things with people that ought to be discussed, that is pertinent to be discussed. That's not what we're talking about. That is not complaining. We're going to be talking about complaining and grumbling. All right, so let's look at Exodus. Let's see what they're doing here. Exodus 16, 1 through 3. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. So the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt, they've only been rescued from Egypt for about 2.5 months. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." That is what the children of Israel at that time were thinking about. That's what they were grumbling about. And it wasn't just grumbling about, they were grumbling against people. And not just any people. Who were Moses and Aaron? They were the governing officials given by God. They were the leaders that God had chosen for his people. They didn't choose them. The people didn't choose them. God chose Moses and Aaron. And these people are grumbling against the people that God had chosen to be leaders of his people. So just remember that as we continue on. So when we reach then 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, a lot of his point is this picture. And by the way, when you see this, I'm not advocating violence or any ill upon anybody that may complain. If I did, I would advocate my own destruction as well. I'm not doing that at all. I just think, especially when we're understanding what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 10, that this is what God kind of does. If you're someone who has a heart for complaining, he says, okay, go ahead, take a number, and pulls the pin off a grenade, and that's what will be the consequences of the one who complains. So maybe don't take your complaint to the complaint department, and maybe don't take a number so that you might save your eternal souls from the grenade that is judgment. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, we're going to look at this as our brother read, and we're going to be kind of looking at some specifics of it. For I do not want you to be unaware, says Paul to the Corinthians, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Here we're thinking about the Jews as a people, as a ancestral people, and that the fathers would have been the Israelites of course, Exodus. That our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It's a figure of speech of what happened with Moses, how they were led through those things, and it was by the word that God had given Moses that they did all those things. And all ate the same spiritual food, right? The manna from heaven came down. God provided after they had grumbled, you know, against them. And of course, God had to be persuaded by Moses to not just wipe them out after they complained. So I want you to remember that. In Exodus, after they complained, after we read that they grumbled against Moses, and then they made the calf and everything, God was not pleased with them. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So here I like that Paul just goes ahead and specifically identifies a type in the Old Testament, a shadow in the Old Testament. He just straight up calls it Christ. That rock was Christ, the one that Moses struck and issued water from it. That rock was Christ. Drank the spiritual drink. Nevertheless, continuing on in verse 5, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Why was he not well pleased with most of them? Now these things happened as an example for us. The things that happened to them being who they were and how they were, and what happened to them, what God did to them for all of those things, all of their wicked deeds, happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. That's what God thinks of them. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example as they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. If it was written for our instruction, that means we need it. We need to hear these things because we are prone to doing the exact same things that they did, and we're prone to the exact same judgment that they had. We need to watch ourselves. We need to be careful that we are not grumblers, complainers, idolaters. And I mention idolatry because that is what a lot of this nation, and a lot, not just this nation, I'm sure, but all over the place, we make for our own selves, our own golden calf, comprised of comfort, convenience, and ego. Comfort, convenience, and ego. Do we not chase that in this country? Have a comfortable home. And I'm not saying, again, these things, idols, the things that make up idols, wood and gold and all that stuff, those things aren't bad in and of themselves. They're fine. There's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with comfort and convenience. And you have to have some sort of understanding about yourself, some kind of value, some type of ego about yourself. And God says you need to love your neighbor as yourself. It means you got to love yourself, first of all. Again, we get that mixed up of what it actually means to love yourself. And, of course, we are prideful and we ought not to be. But these three things in and of themselves, they're not bad to have. But what we do many times, and what at least I say we accommodatively, I'm just saying we see this a lot in our nation, is an overabundance of these things. And even an overabundance of these things is fine. But when we will do just about anything and say just about anything and compromise our morals and our compassion for these things, or because of these things, we make for ourselves an idol out of these things, and we say this is what we want, and we will do anything for these things. As long as I feel good about myself, make sure I feel good, make sure I feel right, make sure I'm in the right, make sure that I don't look guilty, make sure I look like I'm doing good, then that's what I want. As long as it is convenient, I will help you. As long as it is convenient, I will love you. As long as it is convenient, I will do all these things. I want comfort. That's fine. I want comfort too. I will go out of my way to make myself comfortable sometimes. But again, when we start to complain and we start to grumble against people because we aren't getting these things are getting taken away from us, or something has happened to these, this comfort, convenience, and ego. When we start to complain because of that, that shows us what we have done. That shows us what we have made. When someone burns your home down, or when you have to be relocated to Africa for whatever reason, and it's uncomfortable, and you complain. When the convenience of certain things in this nation, that maybe this nation or your job or the money you make provides you, is taken away, and you complain because of that, where is your heart? They're just stuff. It's just your comfort. It's just your convenience. When someone insults you, calls you something you know is not true, but they call you that anyway, and you complain about them, you slander them, is that not your ego getting hurt? And that shows, all of this shows, a lack of patience, a lack of self-control, a lack of unity, and certainly a lack of love, and a lack of understanding your place. A lack of understanding your place, my place. Your place, and I've said this in the sermon before, Jesus said this. Even after you've done all the right things, you've done everything the Lord wants you to do, you are to say, I am but an worthy slave. That's all you are. Do not forget your place. I am just an unworthy slave. Oh, but I went to school for all of this stuff, and I worked so hard for all my life. What is your life but a vapor? Oh, but I did all these great things. I worked so hard. You're just an unworthy slave. Does that hurt your ego when I say that? Does that make you angry at me because I'm saying that? I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at him. Does that hurt? If someone walked up to you now and said, you're just an unworthy slave, nothing more than that, that would actually hurt me, especially if I didn't have the context. I didn't know where this person's heart was. That would kind of irk me and rub me the wrong way. I'm not going to lie. But they're right. So do you see then when we realize who we are to God and the heart that we ought to have, and then, boy, we start getting mixed up with our comfort, our convenience, and our ego, and we start complaining about these things, do you then start to see why God was so angry with Israel? If not, let's keep going. James chapter 5, 7 through 11. James chapter 5, 7 through 11. Therefore, be patient. I want you to realize what is surrounding the complaints here that James is talking about. What is it wrapped up in these orange letters? Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Do you notice how when he starts talking about complaining, he's talking about you getting judged? Nothing good comes from complaining. In fact, from God, something terrible comes from complaining. Do not do it. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Watch it. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Job had a lot of things done to him. The prophets had a lot of things done to him, a lot of suffering, a lot of reasons to complain. Job, I would say he was having some talk therapy with God. I don't know if he was so much complaining. I don't think he sinned that whole time. But God had to make sure that he understood what the truth was. And again, God is here called compassion and merciful because of how he handles the people of God who may be in danger of these things, who are being tested by suffering. Are you going to complain? Let's see. Let's see if I can get you to fold. Satan says, let me test him, God. Let me test this person, see if I can get them to sin and to fall in this way. You need to have endurance. You need to be patient. When things happen to you or happen to people and you want to complain about it, be patient. That's what's wrapped up in this: patience, compassion, and mercy. In Romans 2, this is one of the most sobering passages when we think of complaining. How many times do we rail against the Jews, right? The children of Israel. How many times do we say, boy, they are just so... How could you be so foolish and complain like that? after what God has done to you, after everything that you've seen, after everything you personally have seen God do, how could you complain like that and be grumblers? Be careful. Romans 2, 1, 3 through 4. Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. Do you not complain? After everything God has done for you, do you complain? But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same thing yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you really suppose that? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Be careful. Be careful. Do not test and don't think lightly of his patience. It's because of his patience that he has even let us exist until now and has even given us an opportunity to be redeemed and reconciled to himself through his Son. It's just because he's patient and he tolerates our garbage. He tolerates our idolatry. He tolerates, for now, our sins. And he won't always. We need to make sure that we are truly repenting. We need to make sure that we are, what this verse says, being led to repentance of these things, if these things are things that we have practiced. Again, do we judge the children of Israel for their foolish grumbling? And yet, do we find in times of our lives that we are foolish, forgetting our place as unworthy slaves, and we grumble and think more highly than we ought to of ourselves? I know it's easy for me to do. So while I'm saying this, I know it sounds harsh. Just remember, I'm stuck in this, you know, and stuck like it's a bad thing. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, I'm in this country where it's so easy to get comfortable, right? It's easy. And that's fine. That's fine. But if any time we get comfortable, we start complaining, maybe we need to make sure we dose ourselves some discomfort every now and then. That's fine too. Make yourself a little uncomfortable every now and then. If you think you're getting too complacent and too comfy in one aspect of life to the point that that's starting to affect who you are as a child of God and your character, you better make sure you figuratively put a thorn in your own flesh so that you remember who you are as an unworthy slave. That's fine. You got to slap yourself to wake yourself up from this dream that you've been living in, that this comfort fantasy you've been living in. Go ahead, slap yourself. It's better than being judged by God. So some questions then to leave you with that we can walk out of here with, that we can be hopefully thinking of and asking ourselves as we leave. Because again, it's easy not to complain here. But when we get out in the world, that's when I'm sure we are tempted. Do we complain or even tolerate complaining about our spiritual leaders? Right? They complained against Moses and Aaron, God's elected leaders of his people. Do we complain about the elders? I haven't, to everyone's credit here, I haven't heard one. But this time I've been here, haven't heard one. I have heard from a sister that there have been in years past, and apparently this congregation didn't even tolerate it. That shows a lot. That says a lot. I appreciate that about a congregation. Just be careful then that we don't do that. Do we lack patience with people? James 5, again, be patient. What is complaining if not a lack of patience, right? If we have patience, we have compassion, we have long-suffering, which long-suffering will usually be translated, by the way, to mercy or to kindness. But I like that that's a one word, like an older word that we use, and it's like one word but two stitched together, long-suffering. When we complain, is it not because we think that we're suffering? Our comforts, our convenience, our egos are suffering. Suffer with it and long. Suffer for a long time if you have to, but do not complain. Be patient. Do we idolize comfort and convenience? Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Everything that happened to the Israelites was written for us. Why? Because we're prone to the exact same thing. I don't make golden images of calves. I don't make idols out of things. Yeah, you do. Yeah, we do. You can. We've all done it before. Anything that we would rather worship, we would rather dedicate a lot of our lives for, the majority of our resources to, the majority of our time to, that is what we worship. That is what we value. Is that God? If it's not, then you have idols. If it's not God, if it's anything else, you have at least one idol. Do we make idols out of our comfort and our convenience? Do we spend most of our time, money, and effort into making ourselves comfortable? Making things convenient for us? Do we judge the Israelites for complaining when we do it ourselves? And finally, do we think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? If we do the opposite, if we think heavily, all right, meditate on, all right, make a special concerted effort to think a lot about and put in the forefront of our minds to think heavily on his riches that he gives to us, his blessings. When we think heavily on his kindness and his tolerance and his patience toward us, would that not lead us to repentance? Would that not lead us to not even feel like we need to complain? Because that puts us in the proper place. If we understand how God has been so kind to us sinners, so tolerant with our wickedness and idolatry, and so patient with us throughout the millennia to even give us his son, wouldn't that put us in the right place? Wouldn't that put us in the right heart if we were already thinking like that? What is there to complain about? Who was there to grumble against when we know who our leader is? When we know who loves us? When we know what has been done for us and who we are to him? What is there to complain about? That's the type of mindset we ought to be in. I'm just simply trying to remind us because I need reminded too. And it does get easier. Like, it really does. Like, there's been times in my life when I can specifically recall when I was so thankful, I was so grateful for what God does and who he is and what that means for me and who that makes me, that there's been things that happen and things people do, and I'm just like, well, it's all right. I'm just an unworthy slave anyway. I don't deserve anything good. What can I control in my reaction? That's it. And you guys ought to know how you ought to react when people are evil to you or things happen that are bad. You can pray for yourself. You can pray for the person. You can love them. There's so many things you can do. Complaining is never one of them. Should never be one of the things you do. Now, finally, the last thing I was wanting to leave you with was actually where the sermon was inspired from. I don't know if you guys know who Matt Basford is, Matthew Basford. He's written a lot of hymns that we sing, newer hymns. He is currently dying. He has what used to be called Lou Gehrig's disease. He's been a great encouragement to thousands of Christians, and he posts many great things, articles on Facebook, and I kind of want to just leave you with his thoughts on this subject. And so this is me quoting him. "We don't often think of it this way, but one of the most significant moments in the Pentateuch occurs in Exodus 16. By this point in time, the Israelites have seen one of the most impressive displays of God's power in the entire Bible. He has rescued them from Egypt, brought them safely from the Red Sea, and destroyed Pharaoh's army when he attempted to follow them. Now, God is leading them to the beautiful land he promised to their fathers. Nonetheless, they complain. Even though they have watched God destroy countless thousands on their behalf, they express regret that God did not destroy them too, because their situation is so, so bad. We have seen similar behavior from them before, but this time they prove themselves unchanged by an experience that Paul compares to baptism in 1 Corinthians 10:2, baptized in Moses through cloud and water, cloud and the sea. In fact, they won't ever change. On its own, this incident seems insignificant. God even reacts to their complaining by giving them food they asked for. It sounds like everything's fine, right? Everything is not fine. Through their complaining, the Israelites have started down the slippery slope to disaster. The same spirit that leads them to grumble also led them to rebel. Your complaining is not innocent. Our complaining isn't just some one little thing that we can just not, you know, we can just ignore and just hurry up and repent of it and it'll be fine. We do need to repent of it, but don't think lightly of that. It led them to rebel when God tells them to go up and claim the land. They will grumble about God's choice of Moses to be their leader, his decree that priests must come from the tribe of Levi, and in the height of the irony, the delicious manna that he gave them in response to their grumbling about lack of food. In time, this exhausts even the patience of God. He decrees that none of the complainers will enter the land. Every time they grumble thereafter, he kills off a few thousand. By the end of the more than 600,000 men who began the journey, only two survived to complete it. In the Bible, the people of God are frequently a wretched lot, but rarely do they behave so shamefully as this. It's easy for us to sneer at their bad behavior. However, it should call us to examine ourselves instead. In the style of Romans 2, we must ask ourselves, as we condemn the grumbling and complaining of others, we ourselves grumble and complain. Do we, for instance, complain about the elders whom God has given charge over us? How about the preachers who faithfully present the word to us? What about the spouses that God has given us? What about the jobs that we can use to provide for our families and ourselves? This is far from a complete list. Satan tries to get us to complain about nearly infinite things. Many of these things are gifts from God, but somehow we don't think they're good enough for us. God gave them manna, and they still complain. God gifts things to us. God gives us blessings, and we complain about them. Because complaining is so common, we often treat it as a minor spiritual problem. However, the example of the Israelites show that that is anything but. I'm not the judge of anybody, but I suspect that when Christ returns, more than one Christian will learn to their dismay that their practice of the sin of grumbling has led them to lose their souls. We cannot be faithful Christians and habitual complainers at the same time. Again, it doesn't matter what the sin is. If it's habitual and it's unrepentant, you're living in sin. I pray that we understand that and that we are cautious of that. Instead, let us be people who are thankful, humble, and patient. If we suffer from the failings of others, how much more do we ourselves fail? If earthly life is imperfect, how much more should we look to the joys of the life to come with eager anticipation? As with the Israelites, God has given us all we need. In all things, let us seek and glorify Him. Not our comfort, not our convenience, not our ego. Him. I don't typically like to just quote some guy, especially for that long, but he said it so well, and it's exactly what I see in Scripture. It's exactly what I see in Scripture. And I figured by us looking at those passages, connecting those things ourselves on our own throughout the sermon, I hope that has led us then to realize that at the heart of complaints is nothing but pride, entitlement, idolatry, which amounts to wickedness. It's evil. So I'll leave you with that I hope then that we, instead of dwelling on how bad that is, instead of making that something that causes to shame to the point where we almost forget it, we have to forget about it, we have to deflect it, let's just then focus on God's kindness, His tolerance, His patience, which are all called riches that He gives us. He lavishes us with these riches of His goodness, His kindness, His patience, His tolerance. Let's just focus on that. We don't have to focus on our sin. We don't have to focus on the negativity. We don't have to focus on our failings. Let's focus on Him. Let's focus on the good that He has done, and we won't even be in a place to want to do those things. If you're subject to the invitation of needing to repent, He calls you. His kindness up to this point, His tolerance up to this point of view, has been to lead you to this moment of repentance. If you need to repent, it's because if you are here now, it's because He has tolerated you. He has loved you. He has been patient with you. He has shown kindness to you. That's why you're here to this moment. And all of that has been to lead you to just go on, to just keep doing it. No, to repent. That's what this is for. That's what any time is for. As long as it's called now, it's time to repent. Because God has been so great. So if you need to be baptized for the remission of sins and start obeying, to start having that faith, to start living out your faith, that's what this time can be for. And if it is truly something you need to repent from and it's something that we can truly help you with, that's what this time is for, is to repent. It's now. So if anything at all you need, or you just need prayers, now is the time to make those things known as we sing the invitation song.